Good morning and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. All the football fans are here again. All right. I love this time of year. You know, it really used to be that on Sundays people wouldn't come to worship because of the football games. But thanks be to God, you guys are here for the 8 o'clock service. So thanks be to God. Amen. We begin at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, as we're working our way through Isaiah. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, that's about 740 B.C., this king reigned for 52 years, all right? He didn't have a four-year term. 52 years, okay? And then he died of leprosy, and the reason he was struck with leprosy is because he was arrogant, and he went into the temple and offered incense, and that was the job of the high priest, okay? So the Lord struck him with leprosy. So this is a vision. It's the beginning of Isaiah's ministry, and he has this vision, we believe, in the temple. And he says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. Does that sound familiar? Wasn't that a great song? Just really a great song. But anyway, he sees the Lord in the train of his robe, the borders of his robe, fill the entire temple. And above him were seraphs, each with six wings. A seraph is an angelic being, okay? And they have two wings. They cover their face because they couldn't take in the radiance of God. They couldn't see. It's just too brilliant. And then, mind you, this is an angelic being. If it's too bright for them, you can imagine what it would be like for us, okay? They covered their feet out of reverence, and with two of them they were flying, and they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And this is a hymn that is sung in the Christian church and also in the Jewish synagogues, all right? We look at it as Christians, the holy, 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 as the Trinity, all right? The Jews look at it when they're singing it and as a manifestation of God's holiness in heaven, in the present world, and in the future world. But it's a holy song for both Jews and Christians. And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. So it rocks the place, right? Yes. Right. And we take a look at verse 3. And I turn to the message because I love the way that Eugene Peterson puts some of this stuff. He says, and they called back and forth, the angels, one to the other, Holy, holy, holy is God of the angel armies. His bright glory fills the whole earth. The foundations trembled at the sound of the angel voices, and then the whole house filled with smoke. Isn't that a wonderful description of our God? The angel's praise just shakes the place. But doesn't this sound familiar, this image? Haven't we heard this before? Ezekiel, Daniel, and the book of Revelation, right? Revelation 1:13, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. And who's the son of man? Jesus, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. Then in Revelation chapter 4, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." What a coincidence, huh? You think? Or maybe they saw something, right? I believe that they saw the vision of heaven. 800 years later, though, after Isaiah, John has a similar revelation of Isaiah. And previously, Paul had a similar vision also. 2 Corinthians. Paul says, "I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven." This is Paul, okay, speaking. And he's describing himself. "Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell." So Paul had a similar experience, okay? He was lifted up out of the body to the throne of God. But God's presence is usually accompanied by smoke or clouds and earthquakes. Revelation 15:8. "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power." 1 Kings 8. "When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord." Exodus 19. "Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in the fire. The smoke billowed up from its smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently." Acts chapter 4. "After the disciples prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken." Doesn't change, right? There's smoke and earthquakes wherever God goes. What a God we serve, huh? So how do we experience God's presence today? Do we have smoke and earthquakes? Sometimes, yeah, okay. But generally, how do we experience God's presence? In worship, right? And what do we feel? Do we feel the earth tremble? Some people tremble, right? We know some people tremble. I know when I feel the presence of God, the hairs on the back of my neck stand up, right? Okay? And sometimes it feels like my hair is on fire, all right? Is that a coincidence that we all feel that way? No. It's the presence of God. How else do we feel the presence of God? Anybody? Shivering. Very good. Just shivering, okay? Unbelievable peace. Warmth. Warmth is another one, okay? Roseanne, you explained that when you were praying, that a warmth came over your body when your prayer life connected, right? So these are some of the ways that we feel the presence of God. But personally, I'm waiting for a Monday night when we come in for our prayer service for the building to shake. I think that's going to happen. Okay? Maybe it'll happen this morning. Maybe the building will shake. Don't be afraid, okay? It's just God is in the house. Amen? But people still have visions too, all right? We shouldn't be afraid of visions, all right? This past Monday, after prayer, Sandy shared with me, 5 years ago she was painting a picture, all right? And she painted this picture 5 years ago. She was supposed to bring it in, but as you know, Sandy's kind of scatterbrained, so anyway. And Sandy would be the first to admit that, all right? But anyway, she painted this picture, and what she painted was a set of doors. The doors were red, and they were circular. And they had squares carved in them, okay? And the handles were high on the door, because Sandy's kind of short, and they would have been high for her to reach, okay? But then, behind the doors, she painted like an L-shaped table, all right? Mind you, this is 5 years ago, before she was a member of our church. She painted this, right? Doesn't that describe our doors? Right? And the L shape, doesn't that describe the PowerPoint table? And we've only had that for 2 years, all right? So was that a vision? I would say so, yes. The Lord was pointing her that this is where she was going to end up. All right? So it was by divine appointment that she's here, and it's by divine appointment that we're all here. Right? Amen? We may not all have the vision, but it's by divine appointment that we're here. We look at verse 5. Woe to me, this is Isaiah. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. You have to remember, what he's thinking about is King Uzziah just died. And he got in trouble for burning incense, right? And now Isaiah's looking upon God. He's got to figure, at the least, I'm going to become a leper, okay? At the worst, I'll die. And you'll remember earlier in the books of Samuel, they were moving the Ark of the Covenant, which had the Ten Commandments and some manna in it and Aaron's rod, and the presence of the Lord was considered in the Ark. And it was starting to fall over, and one man touched it, and he touched it and died, all right? So Isaiah's thinking, wow, it's great that I've had this vision, but I'm going to die, all right? And he says, I'm a man of unclean lips, because Jews believe that they can't even say the name Yahweh. And that's why they started using Adonai, which means Lord, because they didn't want to use the name Yahweh, all right? Because their lips weren't holy enough to say the name of God. But then one of the seraphs come, one of the angels, flew to him with a live coal, and they take live coals into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. King Uzziah, lepers, right? With the touch of God comes cleansing, right? And purification. What a difference, huh? By the way, getting back to where it says Lord God Almighty, there's a contrast that Isaiah puts there between this Lord, this everlasting Lord, and Uzziah, the leprous king, all right? So the people have to be thinking, who's the real king of Israel? It's the everlasting God. Because these earthly kings, are they going to last? No, they're not going to last. Verse 7, according to the Message, Eugene Peterson writes, then one of the angel seraphs flew to me. He held the live coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth with the coal and said, look, this coal has touched your lips. Gone your guilt, your sins wiped out. Can you imagine how comforting that sounded to Isaiah? We believe that when his mouth was touched, that God put his words into his mouth also. All right, and we see in Jeremiah 1, then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. And that's what Pastor and I pray for before we preach, that it's God's words, not ours, all right? Because Lord knows we're men of unclean lips, amen? But the burning coal cleanses and purifies, yet it doesn't burn. And this is symbolic of God's touch when He touches us. Does God still remove our sins and guilt with His touch today? Yes. How? Pardon? Forgiveness, right. But how do we get forgiveness? Ask and it will be given. Pray, right. But where does it come from? From who? Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Luke chapter 5. The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they're absolutely right, right? Who can forgive sins except God? Nobody. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. What Jesus is saying here is, I have the power to forgive sins. Right? And he's the one who touches our lips today. He's the one who touches us and makes us holy. Cleanses us of our sin and guilt. Takes it all away. Have you experienced the touch of Jesus in your life? Did it hurt? No. There was a guy, I was surprised. I asked the same question yesterday in the jail. And one guy said, yeah. And I said, well, tell me about that. And he was a Latino gentleman, and he said, well, what happened is I went to this church one night, and I'd been practicing witchcraft. And I had this pain in my shoulder. And I went up when it was time for, when the pastor called us forward to get prayer. And the pastor prayed and I passed out. And I said, well, did it hurt? And he said, well, no, not really. But what happened is when I woke up, the pain was gone from my shoulder. And he hasn't practiced witchcraft since. All right? Amen. But generally, no, it doesn't hurt, right? We receive peace, we receive comfort, okay? Love and confidence. We have confidence also in life. Samuel Colgate, the founder of the Colgate company, you know, toothpaste, etc., okay? He worshipped in a Christian church, and they were having an evangelistic crusade. And one evening, when they were having this crusade, a prostitute came in, and she was a well-known prostitute. And, you know, when I was reading this story, I was thinking, how did the church know that she was a well-known prostitute? But I guess we don't want to go there. Okay. Anyway, but she listens to the message, accepts Christ, and goes up and kneels and weeps and receives the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of her sins. And the church applauds and thinks it's wonderful, and she gets up and gives her testimony. Once again, the church thinks that's great. But then she said, and I want to become a member of the church. And it was dead silence. Dead silence. Well, then Samuel Colgate got up and said, I guess we blundered when we prayed that the Lord would save sinners. We forgot to specify what kind of sinners. We'd better ask him to forgive us for this oversight. The Holy Spirit has touched this woman and made her truly repentant. But the Lord apparently doesn't understand that she's not the type we want to rescue. We'd better spell it out for him just which sinners we had in mind. And after that, the congregation accepted her as a member into the body of Christ. Amen. So which sinners does Jesus have in mind? All sinners, right? And we can take a look at the next thing I have written here, which is, I'm quoting Larry Kalajanin, there's not a sin too black, not a deed too awful, not a thought too horrible for him to forgive. Amen? And I want us to read that, okay? There's not a sin too black, not a deed too awful, not a thought too horrible for him to forgive. Amen? We look at the final verses now. Then Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord, Yahweh, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And he said, here am I, send me. He's pumped up now, okay? He's seen God, his sins are forgiven, he's ready to go, okay? And the Lord said, go and tell this people. Be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Do these words sound familiar? Quoted from Jesus, or Jesus quoted these words in Matthew chapter 13, verse 14 and 15. And what he's saying is that the people are deaf and blind. Make the heart of this people calloused. And actually, the literal translation is fat, okay? Make their ears dull or heavy, so that they can't hear. and close their eyes so they won't see. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts. They'll be converted and turn and be healed. They'll be forgiven. But where does the understanding come from? Does it come from our minds? No, it comes from our hearts, right? Now, mind you, here's Isaiah, and he says, "Here I am, Lord, send me," right? And the Lord says, "Okay, I'll send you. Here's the message." And he goes, "Okay." And he says, "But they're not going to hear you. They're not going to listen to you. They're going to reject your message." About this time, if I was Isaiah, I'd be saying, "Well, let me rethink this, okay? Maybe you can send Pastor Perry instead, okay? Because he's saying you're going to preach what I want you to preach. You're going to preach my words. And people are going to reject them." And he's got to be saying, "God, why send me then? If the people are going to reject your word, why send me?" Verse 9 through 10 in the message said, God said, "Go and tell this people, listen hard, but you aren't going to get it. Look hard, but you won't catch on. Make these people blockheads with fingers in their ears and blindfolds on their eyes. So they won't see a thing, won't hear a word. So they won't have a clue about what's going on. And yes, so they won't turn around and be made whole." So they're going to reject this message. All right? Is this a pleasant little message that Isaiah gets to give? No. Right? Jeremiah 23. "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" God's word is not always pleasant, all right? We all like the good news, right? But there's law as well as gospel. And it's not always accepted. And why isn't it accepted? Why isn't God's word accepted? Pardon? It's not what we want to do, all right? Yesterday in the jail, one of the guys says, "We all have these little things we don't want to give up." All right? People do not want to hear the truth that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Especially in our culture today, but it's always been that way. Okay? People want to hear, "I'm okay, you're okay." That's what everybody wants to hear, right? Martin Luther, in commenting on this text, says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Now the effect of the vision is shown, which is that the Jews are partly to be received and partly to be hardened. Almost all the prophets were accustomed to contend with these," I love this, "saintlets and wiseacres who always resist the Holy Spirit, blaspheme the Word of God, the Word and grace of God, and boast of their own righteousness, their own works, and their own ideas. The Word of God does not always have humble hearers. On the contrary, the greater majority of hearers are proud and presumptuous." What I found strange this week as I was studying this is that Christians today, and I think all the time, we don't even have to say anything to get people upset at us, all right? It's just the way we live our lives, all right? Because if we live our lives as Christians, they're going to say, "Well, look at the goody two-shoes," right? Well, it ain't us, right? It's God living in us. My sister, I've been staying in touch with my sister this week because she fell and she broke her hip and had an elbow replacement. But she's doing fine now. But her son works in a grocery store, Chris. And there's a young lady who works at the grocery store with him. And she's a Christian. And he says she treats everybody really nice. She's really a sweet young lady. But people are always talking about her. And she gets written up for stupid stuff that other people don't get written up for. And he was asking my sister, why is everybody picking her on her like this? And Bonnie said, because she's a Christian. And Chris says, you know, I don't understand it, but when I'm around her, she makes me a better person. Because I don't use the same language, and I try to be nicer, all right? And isn't that what we're supposed to be? We're supposed to be salt and light, right? When people are around us, and you've probably noticed, do they always use swear words and stuff when they're around you? Pastor, you've experienced this, right? When they don't know you're a pastor, and then they'll say, oh, by the way, what do you do? Oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, I'm sorry for the words, you know. But generally, if you're in the workplace and people know you're a Christian, they may not tell you certain jokes, all right? Or they won't use certain language. Or they may treat people nicer, and that's what we're supposed to be, right? And this young lady doesn't go around testifying about Jesus Christ. She just tries to live her life as a good life, all right? But she makes me a better person. That's what we're supposed to do, is make people a better person. I threw in verse 13 here because I wanted to have some really good news, okay? Because it talks about the whole nation's going to be cut down, okay? And there's going to be 10% left, and they're going to be cut down. There's going to be nothing left, all right? But then we get this promise. Every tree a stump, a huge field of stumps, but there's a holy seed in those stumps. It means there's going to be a remnant. So there are going to be people who do listen to Isaiah. Not a lot, but there will be people who listen to him. And there's a holy seed in those stumps. And who's the holy seed? Christ. Jesus Christ. Okay? So here's a true word of hope. God provides the solution for us in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, who was the father of David. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. So there's a promise of a Savior. And Pastor's going to preach on that later next week. But what I found interesting is you have this bad news that nobody's going to listen. And they're going to all be destroyed except for just a remnant. Matthew quotes this, as I said, you know, why his disciples asked him why he teaches in parables. And he said, so that, you know, people won't hear. They're going to reject the word, okay? But then he finishes with this. He's talking to his disciples in Matthew 13, 16, and 17. And you can study this at home this week. Jesus says, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. You see what Jesus is saying is what Isaiah prophesied about and hoped for. The disciples have. We have it. The age of the Messiah. Jesus is here, right? We know Jesus Christ. We have something Isaiah didn't have. And this is a guy who looked into heaven. And he's jealous of us. Because we've seen Jesus. Jesus is with us now. He's here. And we don't have to be special prophets or anything. He's with us. You see how blessed we are? That we have Jesus. It just amazes me that Isaiah and Jeremiah, King David, all these people wanted to live to see Jesus. To have what we have. And what do? Oh, the sermon's too long. There you go. All right, Doc. What would Isaiah say? Isaiah would say, thanks be to God, Jesus is here, right? The Messiah is here. He's living in us. He's with us. He's amongst us, right? He's shining in us. Arise, shine, for your light has come, right? And his name is Jesus. So, Pastor, you want to lead us in a word of prayer?
Wow.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Awesome. Awesome. Awesome.
So we pray, Lord, Heavenly Father, we come in the name of Jesus, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us worship in spirit and in truth, Lord. The truth of your word, but also that your Holy Spirit would make our worship come alive in 3D and HD, if you will, all dimensions, that we can see you with the eyes of faith, just like Isaiah. We can experience your awesome presence, but also your grace and your forgiveness and your mercy and the sweet, tender love of Jesus, but also the strong, powerful, overcoming power of a God that built this universe and one day will come again. So, Lord, we ask that you would make this all real to us, that we would see you, that we would dream dreams and have visions. Open up our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our ears, that we won't have calloused hearts and eyes that are go closed and ears that are stopped up and don't hear you when you're trying to get our attention. Don't hear your still small voice that whisper when you're trying to speak. And you, Lord, help us to hear your voice. You're speaking all the time. You also speak through your word as well as in our spirits. Help us to hear you, Lord. And help us not only to hear, but to respond. Here am I. Send me. Send me. Help us to be apostolic, to be sent out. Not just enjoy our wonderful time here, but to go out into the world, Lord. Lord, in your mercy,